sorry. I do that to Kathy all the time. Starting this.
All right, good morning again. If you can hear me in the lobby, we're ready to go. Even if you can't hear me in the lobby, we're going. That's right. Like I'm not even here? All right, we'll get started. We'll ask a blessing on our study this morning. No? No, ma'am. I said we. You're among the we. You're among the chosen. Yes. Yes. We'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the greatness of this day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the chance to be in your house and be about your word. Thank you from your message to James showing us what faith looks like. We ask that you would work in our hearts so that we might live this faith to your glory and the benefit of our brothers and sisters. Amen. All right, so James continues to be very practical. And in this section, James 1, 19 through 27, he talks about listening and doing. He said you can't just let the word resound in your eardrums for a little bit. And then be done with it. You can't hear the word and then pretend like you don't hear it. But the word of God works in our hearts and it works in our lives. And James has some specific ways to show us what this looks like. Listening to his word and then doing and living his word. We'll give the text a read. It's at the top of page 2. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. That's not very PC, is it? Get rid of all your moral filth. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself righteous and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So that is God's word, and let's dig into it a little bit. Understanding the word, so we'll chew on this section for a little bit and then we'll see if we can get some concrete application. Why is it so significant that James keeps referring to the recipients of this letter as brothers? Yes, sir, start us off.
To put in the context of that we're all family, we're all one under Christ, that we're the same.
Yeah. We are equal, we are the same, we are all family under Christ. Excellent. Why else is that important to keep reiterating and greeting each other as brothers? Tell you what, there's a practical reason to do that, and then there is a theological reason to keep doing that. Yes, Steve.
I think on the practical level, it's showing everybody is equal. Nobody's higher or lower. It doesn't matter what your status in the civilian world is. In the church world, we're all equal and brothers.
Good.
And as the church world, I think it's showing the humbleness that you need to be as a leader in that. If he was, and he's called, I'm not any better. I just, you know, all of his position.
Okay, so we had, that's a similar comment, that it shows that Paul is on an equal playing field with them, that we are family. It shows a humility, not Paul, James, that it shows a humility that he had as he was leading. And I think the other goes back to family. There are some times when, boy, dads, you need to talk to your kids in a certain way. And you need to be very frank and you need to be very firm. And that's okay. And so here James is reminding them, I am your brother in Christ, and this is something that we need to talk about. And he's not afraid to give it to them straight and say, you need to work on this. This is what children of God do. What theological implication does it have if you call someone your brother in the faith? They have this relationship with Jesus. Yes?
It's a fellowship. It's a community.
Yeah. There's a connect. He said it's a fellowship. You have that union as believers. There's an application to the intro to the sermon this morning too. Why does James talk differently to his brothers than he would to people to whom he might be reaching out with the gospel for the first time? Paul.
I think James emphasizes. He emphasizes the results of faith as a changed life. So this is, you're talking to people that are Christian. He's talking to believers. So we are all part of the same family. Okay. You know, and he can talk to them differently than he's talked to an unbeliever. Mm-hmm. Paul's emphasis was mainly on faith, and he talked about how to be saved. Salvation is faith. So I think it's just the structure of the letter is to believers.
Right, and they already have this bond in Christ. So this is not how to get a relationship with Jesus. It's you already have had faith worked in your hearts. You are already believers. Now this is what believers do. And so it has that theological implication too. This is not justification. This is not go feed orphans and God will make you a child of God. This is God has loved you in Jesus. Now this is one of the ways that you do that, that you live your faith. Okay, good. So again, emphasizes, well, whose family are we a part of? We are God's family. We are God's children. And you threw the word grace into, and this is by grace. It's a grace relationship. All right, number two, what does it mean that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak? There's a Proverbs reference there. We'll get to that in a little bit. But what's your initial reaction to that? And maybe why does James add it? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak.
I had an old boss who taught me, he said, son, you got two ears and one mouth, listen at least twice as much as you speak, because you will learn more listening than talking.
That's going to be a major emphasis here. That's how you learn. And then we'll talk, learn from whom, listen to whom. Chuck.
And then speaking is when you can do the most good or the most damage. So you need to be careful what you can say.
And there's the other side of it. You can also do damage when you are quick to speak. And we'll come back to those themes too. Let's look up a few Proverbs. We have these read. The first one is referenced there, but the two numbers are switched around. So how about over here on my left? Will you all please look up Proverbs 18:13? Not 13:18, but Proverbs 18:13. And then over here, just pick one of these, Proverbs 4:1. Or 12:15. Or 25:12. Then we win. Then we'll all go home. Then we'll call it. We'll go get donuts. So Proverbs 4:1 or 12:15 or 25:12. And then we'll just have these read one after another. All right, let's start with Proverbs 18:13. Keeping in mind that we're talking about being quick to listen, slow to speak. Thank you, Jory. What good happens when you speak before you listen? Folly and shame. Okay, 4 verse 1. Yep. Did you have it? Yeah, Steve.
Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding.
What good happens when you listen? You gain understanding that you did not have before. So again, the implication, if you start speaking before you understand, folly and shame. 12:15. Paul, thank you.
The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice.
No, I'm on the right path, right? Just ask me. So the path of a fool. Do you want to be walking the path of a fool? And again, we need to understand too that we're talking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're talking spiritually, but there's also a practical application.
In secular things, it may not matter a whole lot, but in things of the spirit, it can be damaging, it can be fatal.
Right, and hopefully we will get there with James, that not just a setback, but damning and fatal in things spiritual. Good point.
Even in secular life, not listening can kill you, depending on the kind of work you're doing. Mm-hmm. Oh, don't trust that rope. It ain't going to hold you. I've not listened a lot and learned my lesson the hard way.
All right. So listen. Learn. Wisdom and understanding. Yeah. And 25:12. Thank you.
Like an heirloom of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man rebuked for listening to a listening ear.
Will you read it again, please?
Okay. An heirloom, like an heirloom of gold or an ornament of fine gold, is a wise man rebuked to a listening ear.
It doesn't always seem that way, feel that way, but in the end, it is. It's a blessing to you when you take a review and gain some wisdom through it. Yes?
These are all warnings about listening, but there's a danger, too, that what we're listening to, in other words, what's being taught as doctrine or the truth, can be corrupted. And so we have to discern what is the truth before we accept it.
Right. And so maybe that's what that's the heart of this question. What are we to listen to?
Wisdom.
From whom? Wisdom from France? Yes.
It'd be God's wisdom in the Word.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what this is coming down to. We listen to God's Word first. Then we can speak. Then we can act. Then we can do. Then all these fruits of faith come flowing out. But how damaging is it when we start acting without listening? You know, we don't just hurt ourselves, we can hurt other people. You know, you think false doctrine, things that are kind of true but aren't really true. You give some bad advice to a brother or sister. Yeah, Paul.
I think sometimes you can talk so much the people that you're talking to don't want to even give their opinion because they figure you've talked so much, you must be right, you know, and you don't really get to listen. And you need to listen before you talk. So I think there is a secular damage there where you can, it's like a filibuster when you can just keep talking and talking and talking and so nobody gets a chance. So there is a problem with that.
Yeah. Especially if you have not been educated to know what to talk about. And then in things spiritual, if you have not fed your faith, if you do not have wisdom to share, then you're just filibustering. Nobody likes that. Yes?
Just one more comment.
Sure.
At the time of the apostles, when Peter taught one thing to the Gentiles and another to the Jews, and he was confronted by St. Paul because of that duplicity of teaching.
I had it written down. I mean, maybe it's in the application, but yes, you can become a hypocrite if you talk without listening or if you talk without proper wisdom and understanding. I think Peter's a great example there when he started saying one thing when the Gentiles were around and one thing when they weren't. Okay, good example. Oh, I did have it under number two. There you go. So you nailed it. A for the day goes to Mr. Heinz. Number three, what is the relationship between listening, speaking, and anger? Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry.
If you speak too quickly, don't listen enough, you're going to cause anger. That's about the equal way of doing it. Too often, don't confuse me with the facts. I'm going to tell you what I mean. And that's what happens. So when you get into that, you're speaking and not always listening properly to what the words of the Lord are. And that causes anger amongst other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, contradictions. If you are saying this, and then you are saying that, and then you are saying this, and can you imagine someone's frustration? Especially if you are insinuating that that person is wrong.
But what if they are wrong?
Then shouting over them is a good idea, and belittling them and insulting them.
Try not to do that.
No. Exactly, right? So be quick to listen. And first to God's word, also to people, so that the love of Jesus can
right.
Be what So that the love of Jesus can be your goal.
With one of my nieces on Facebook about abortion, and she just screaming all the way through her post. And I go back in calmly, just type in. She finally says, oh, I don't want to talk anymore.
What was the last thing you posted?
Oh, I said, love you.
Yeah.
And you listen.
Yeah. She's young.
I mean, her basic argument was, you're a man, you have no say in the matter. I like to know how come a person has no say in the matter about another person.
Jesus was a man.
Yeah.
Yes?
Along kind of the same line, I was just saying it's easier to empathize with someone when you've really listened to where they're coming from and you hear their heart. It's easier.
Mm-hmm. And then maybe your first reaction isn't anger, but it's, okay, I understand, I get it. You know, we're all in the same, it's an emotionally charged topic.
Yes, it is. It's a very emotionally charged topic.
Yes, Rosemary.
Maybe the other connection would be, because this is true for me, when it's a slow speak, when you get angry, you're usually not slow to speak. You usually say things that are not coming from the stomach, so to speak.
Yeah. Yeah. That's not what I meant. She said sometimes you're going to say things that you didn't. We repeat it again so that I don't contradict what you say.
Well, the Proverbs that say slow to speak, and usually when you're angry, you're not slow to speak, and then what you say is not coming from wisdom.
Okay. When you're quick to speak, it's not coming from wisdom when you're angry. And hasn't that happened where, okay, I didn't mean that, or I shouldn't have said it that way, or I wasn't thinking, you know, I didn't, but then, right, the toothpaste is out of the tube, and now what are you going to do? Yeah, it's a lot of wisdom in being quick to listen. Yes, Frank.
Well, I don't think anger is really all, it doesn't necessarily have to be all that bad, because sometimes we get angry, but we can be angry in a constructive way. When you get mad at your children, you are angry at them, you're disappointed in them, but you can constructively be angry and still speak to them.
You're jumping to number four. You're exactly right.
And so I haven't seen that before. Sorry.
No, that's okay.
No.
You make a really good point. And so if you are going to dabble in anger, if you are going to allow yourself to go there, well, you better have the wisdom of God and the strength of His Word and the guidance of His Word in your words and actions, because it is absolutely appropriate. And we'll come and we'll talk about that in a little bit.
Well, a good example, actually, of listening and kind of sitting back and just taking notice and then you're angry, is we were gone one time and we had a couple of kids that had a party. And we got home and we knew, and we found out, and I met him outside, and I said, don't say anything. You know, so just cool down, don't say anything. So for 2 days, we didn't say anything. The kids were so good, oh my gosh, they're so good, they do everything that they're supposed to, you know, in those 2 days, because they know they're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And then we sat down to talk to them, but we were angry. We were disappointed, and we were angry. But we listened, actually, one of them, she did everything. Everything from the time she was born that she did wrong.
Like confession.
I can do these, and it was, you know. But I mean, but you have to listen.
Yeah. So there, it's important to, and in that time, weren't you also, you know, you were listening to God's word and letting God's word guide
he
you.
He was. I was already kind of crying. So
yes. I understand. It's hard to hear. The point that she was making was, you know, so you see something that your kids are doing and you're angry, you can yell at them, you can jump on them right away. Or here was an example of where a little bit of time was a good thing. So that even in your anger, you can speak constructively, with the end result being righteousness, which is where James leads also. So wrapping up number three, so that relationship between listening, speaking, and anger, especially when we contradict the Word of God and when we go outside the Word of God, because the Word of God was not in our hearts, it was not in our heads, it was not in our words. So listening to God's Word first really equips us for every area of life. And now number four, how does man's anger hinder the righteous life that God desires? Yes, Andy.
Far removed, righteousness would be
Yeah. Anything that leads away from forgiveness, that leads away from righteousness, that hinders God's righteousness. Yes, Dave.
What about in a situation where you're living in the country and your Christianity is being attacked or taken away, or your theology is being destroyed? Should you get angry?
Would that lead to righteousness?
Well, maybe not exactly, but sometimes you need to get angry to stop things from happening, defending yourself. You could be angry, not be angry, I guess, but...
Even defending the Word of God is no excuse to violate God's will, so that what you do or what you say does not lead to the righteousness of God.
But getting angry is not sin.
Right? And we're just talking about that. Yeah. But if it does not lead to righteousness, yeah. Right. If you just feel good about yourself, or you shut someone down, or you really let someone have it on Facebook, okay. But if in the end it's leading to coming from a place of love. I know. I think you made a good point. Yes.
At the time of the Reformation, probably right in the middle of it, there was a peasants' revolt. And these were people who had believed and accepted the gospel as reformed. But then they went out and started destroying churches, and it was a peasant revolt, and Luther spoke against that.
Yes, he did.
So I saw the black and white movie.
I'm sorry?
I said I saw that in the black and white movie. Yes, indeed. No, that's a good point. Did that lead to righteousness?
No.
Paul?
I think anger can lead to hate. Hate can harden your heart, like it did Pharaoh. I mean, that it's very dangerous. Anger is a very dangerous, and leads against a command of God. Hate is murder, in God's eyes. So it can lead the wrong way.
Yeah. Anytime you need to leave law and gospel behind, anytime you need to leave God's word behind, the love of Jesus behind, so that you can get angry, that's harmful to your own soul, that's harmful to the person that you're talking with, in a lot of different ways.
How do we explain the passage, be angry and sin not, in the Bible? Be angry and sin not.
I think we're doing that right now. You can be angry, you can be upset and not sin. And when you're the perfect sinless Son of God, it's easy to do that. The point is, it's not easy for us to do that. And so to listen, to have an educated heart, to have a heart that takes a rebuke yourself first and then appreciates the gospel, we had forgiveness come into the conversation. Yeah, it is not easy for us to do that. And we're going to go to, maybe while we take this next question, Numbers 32:13. We'll take a peek at Numbers 32:13. Yes, Fran.
I just wanted to say that even God was angry with us, and yet he still loves us. It's a righteous anger, actually, that he deserves. But it's still, he gets angry with us, and he's not sinning.
Because what did God? Well, does someone have the Numbers reference, Sandy? John, thank you.
The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert 40 years, until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone.
Okay. For what purpose? So he could sit up in heaven and feel good about himself? He had to take some frustration, some anger out on someone. But for what purpose did he do this?
To drive them to him.
Exactly. It led to righteousness. He wanted these people. Yeah. So anger is different. A lot of times our anger is different from God's anger. God's anger leads to righteousness. And so to have that well-educated heart, tread lightly in this area. Yes?
We always have to remember it's God's only perfect love, perfect in justice.
Oh, mm-hmm. Yeah, God's perfection. God is perfect even in justice.
So anything. Where the hidden God, what God ordains is always good.
All right, number five. What two things does James suggest in verse 21 as means toward achieving the righteous life that God desires? Actually, you could probably make a case for three or four things. But what's in that verse? What's the value of getting rid of moral filth? Mike?
Well, first of all, to keep our eyes open, to keep clear eyes to God's grace and mercy, and also second, to obey his commands, because as James said, faith of works is dead. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't you get rid of guilt, too?
Oh, absolutely. I wasn't going to use the word, I'm glad you did, because it's okay to use the word, but, you know, how close to God do you feel when your life is full of moral filth? You know, or when you're walking through the moral filth? You know, that's a bad place, you know, and we all go there, and so James said, get rid of all moral filth. And again, we need to remember, this is not justification. This is sanctification. This is what God's people do, right? Get rid of all moral filth. You know, last week, children's sermon, why do you change the filter in your home furnace? Everything runs better when you have a clean filter, but when our hearts and our lives and our eyes and our ears are all bogged down with moral filth, it's very difficult to grow closer to Jesus and then to control your anger and to love your brother, love your sister, to do things that lead to righteousness. So someone else, I think you alluded to it, Pam, what tools does God give us to get rid of moral filth? That's not a question directed to you, but you sure could answer. It's his word, right? Law and gospel, confession and absolution. You know, his Holy Spirit sanctifying our hearts and our heads and our hands in our lives. Yeah, and I just jotted down, but you know, moral filth leads to death. You know, the Holy Spirit working on our hearts through word and sacrament leads to life. How is a person deceiving himself if he merely listens to the word? Great sermon, Pastor.
Even the devil can quote the Bible. He knows the words. They don't mean anything to him. So if all you're doing is hearing the words, but it has no meaning to you, it's of no value.
Yes?
In one ear and out the other.
Does that do you any good? You know, in one ear, out the other. You know, not when you're listening to mom or dad, certainly not when you're listening to your God instruct you on how to get rid of moral filth and how to live for him.
Yes. I think this is a section where people talk about work righteousness a little bit, but what, you know, because James says Abraham believed because of what he did. And Paul, you know, and Paul said Abraham believed because of his faith in God. But they didn't contradict each other because faith always results in deeds. Mm-hmm. Genuine faith. Always results in deed. I don't think they contradicted each other.
Right. Abraham believed after God made a promise.
Right. But it says that Abraham, you know, you can read 21, and it says, what is it? Was our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son? You know, he wasn't righteous because of what he did.
Right.
But that's what James is. People take that out of context.
Okay, good point.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. But what James is saying is that true faith always results in deeds. You know, you want to do what God has, the way God's blessed you.
Sure. And one of those things we do is get rid of all moral filth. Makes us humble, ready to receive the word of God when the Holy Spirit and prepares our hearts to hear it. Yeah.
There's also, if you look in the world in every generation, and it can get huge comeback these days. He talks about in the last verse, looking after the orphans and widows, and thinking about those orphans or such, the combination of
let's wrap this number six up with John 6, verse 40. Give that a read for us. John chapter 6, verse 40. Thank you. You got it? Yes, please. Nice and loud.
For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
I wrote this John 6.
Yeah. I thought there was more of a reference to doing, but, you know, believing, trusting in God? Well, I'm not sure. I think I jotted the wrong one down. But, you know, Jesus didn't say believe. He also wants us to believe and do. You know, whoever believes in my Father but does not do. Yes?
Well, this may be a little simplistic, but people can come here and listen to you or listen to whatever pastor and go out in the world, and in their heart of hearts, they don't take what they hear or they listen to, and they don't, like you say, don't do it. Yeah. So it's listening to the Word, but that's not enough. It's listening and living the Word. And what came to me when I was listening to all this is I remember that that Jesus goes up to his, Peter and all of them. He doesn't say, listen to me. He says, follow me. That means you have to do more than just listen. You have to live it. And there's a lot of people out there that can listen day after day, but they go out there.
Okay.
And they're still covered in that moral filth. And in their heart of hearts, they know they're not living it. So they're deceived.
Yep. And yes, faith comes from hearing, but you are deceiving yourself if you say, I sat in church on Sunday,
exactly,
and now I can go do whatever I want.
Exactly.
Yeah. Or maybe it's not even that defiant. You know, when we go do whatever we want, even though we love Jesus very much. James is saying, work on these things. Get rid of it all.
Are those so-called Christians that only come on what we call the high holidays, Easter, Christmas.
CCNEs.
Yeah, those.
I love them. They listen very intently.
They listen, but do they do?
Exactly. Yeah. All right, how is God's word like a mirror? We talk about the law as a mirror. It shows us our sin. Or in the negative, God's word can be very superficial, where, yes, I look at myself in the mirror, but that's not me. You know, if that's how you look at God's word, okay, but that's not real. Okay, fine, but now I'm going to go live the life that I really live. So just watch out for being superficial. Use God's word the correct way. Let's move on to number 8. What does James mean by the perfect law that gives freedom? I thought the law shows your sin. I thought the law shows that you're cursed to hell forever. So what in the world is James talking about when he says the perfect law that gives freedom?
From death, sin. From the end of it all.
The law does that?
Obeying the law willingly would do it, because you're showing your faith.
So that is, what are the three uses? Catechism, what are the three uses of the law?
Mirror.
Curb, mirror.
Mirror, rule.
Guide.
Okay, guide, rule, same thing. When we are living God's law as a guide, because God has loved us, and because He forgives us, and because He says, I want you to be happy, and this is the very best way to be happy, then yes, the law, it sets you free. Is this not, am I going to sin today? No. No, I'm not. And it sets you free. It's kind of like driving. You know, and the speed limit is 65. And I will grant you, you know, there's, okay, that's the speed limit, but then there's what's allowable. Regardless, you are obeying this. You are obeying the speed limit. You know, that sets you free from so many things. You know, no, I'm not going to cut that guy off. No, I'm not going to speed. No, I'm not going to be upset if I see CHP. I know what I'm going to get there. And I don't care if I'm going to get there at this time or at this time because I know I'm obeying the law. And it sets you free in a lot of different ways. It's kind of like offerings. You know, once you have your offering set, it's like, ah, it's liberating. You know, I don't have to think about this. I don't have to guess. I don't have to play this game of, well, you know, this. No, this is what I'm going to do. And so when by God's grace we live His law, it leads to life. Then it also functions as a curb to keep us, you know, on the straight and narrow. Yes, it does. So if we're talking about the law in that sense, that's how it functions. The law is a guide, and it's a great thing. Or if we want to talk about the law, meaning that all the teachings of God's word, you know, you could look at it that way as well. So there's a little bit of interpretation up there. But it gives, here's a quote. It gives clear info on how reborn people can worship and honor their Father with delight. You know, it's like when, you know, it's like when my kids bring me lunch or something. You know, they're so happy to do it. Or if they straighten up, or if they rake the leaves or something, they do it because, you know, they delight, they know it's going to make me happy. And when you and I live for God so that we can worship Him, it just feels good. So living God's law is a good thing in a lot of different ways. All right, let's turn the page. Number 9. How does an unbridled tongue display a worthless religion?
Well, it doesn't get any further than the tongue. It doesn't get down to the heart. It doesn't change anything.
So what needs to change?
The heart.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Would you agree that the tongue is a faithometer? Is that the tongue is a faithometer? That the tongue kind of shows you what's going on in here?
No. I've known too many liars in my life.
Too many liars?
Yeah, I've known too many people that can lie with a straight face and just be very convincing. And that's how cults are created.
Okay. That point well made, well taken. But in general, what comes out of the mouth, does it show, reflect what's going on in the heart? Yeah, it does. And your point's well made. I'm not exactly. You can get very good at lying, and then that makes you a hypocrite. If you are saying one thing, but then you are believing, thinking, doing, saying another. So your point is well taken. But James is saying, you know, look at what comes out of your mouth. And if what comes out of your mouth is not reflecting righteousness, then it's worthless. And so it really gets us, you know, feed our hearts the word of God. Did someone look up the Matthew 12:34 reference by chance?
Yeah, I did.
You have it? Will you read for us, please?
You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So that's just.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, you nailed it right at the beginning of our discussion. What is in here is going to show itself. And James is saying one of the ways it does is in how we talk. So I found this quote too. The way we speak is a moral thermometer. You know, so it kind of gauges. you know, where we are. Doesn't mean you hate Jesus, but it can mean that maybe we have something to work on, especially if what's coming out is anger and hatred. Summarize the number 10. Summarize the nature of religion that God our Father accepts as pure. It's a reference. Verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. Summarize the nature of religion that God our Father accepts as pure. Let's start us off. And we had this, oh, go ahead, before I go, Paul.
I was going to say the religion of repentance. You know, we have that sinful nature. We need to repent of that. You know, and it's in us. You know, we need to repent of that sin and rely on God, and His Word is our guiding light. You know,
from a human point of view, is there anything in it for you?
No.
No, none whatsoever, and that's the point. You know, this pure religion is, this is something that I do because of my relationship with God. And we brought up widows and orphans as this section wraps up by saying, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What in the world does an orphan have to offer you? Nothing. What are you going to get when you love a widow and take care of her, Abel? You know, she has nothing to offer you, and that's not the point. The point is, when we hear the word of God and it shows in our faith and we love people who have nothing to love us back with from a worldly point of view, because yes, an orphan and widow have a lot to offer the world and to you and to me, but they're helpless. And so it's really an example of the grace of God living in someone's heart, that you would take care of someone who, you know, has nothing to offer you, really.
Ed? This can only happen after justification by faith. Yeah. A Catholic could read that and say, okay, I'm honoring God by doing what I do. No.
Okay. Did you just answer number 11? How can verse 27 be misunderstood? Right? No, I think you did. Will you repeat what you said in that light?
What did I say? A non-Christian could read that and say, I'm honoring God by helping orphans and homeless people and doing other good works. So, yeah, that would hold up under almost any religion except Christianity. But here, it needs to be a change of the heart, justification by faith. And now you can do those things. Mm-hmm. Not as a work, but as a sacrifice to God in faith.
Mm-hmm. And you wonder how many, you know, and we work on this very hard, and it comes up in staff meetings and faculty meetings and staff Bible studies. How hard do you have to work to get it out of our kids' brains that they keep the commandments so that they'll go to heaven someday? You know, but we're wired that way. And I wonder how many people give offerings, or how many people go to church, or how many people pray or do good things so that God might love them just a little bit more, and that their chances of getting to heaven are a little bit better. Or if God exists, then maybe He'll take it easy on me when I die someday. So it can absolutely be misunderstood. Then, oh, you know, James, so you're telling me that if I look after orphans and widows, that God is going to accept that as pure, and that I'm going to be right with God. No, that's not what James is saying. If you yank this out of the entire book, then, yeah, you could reach that conclusion. Yes?
That is our culture right now. I'm hearing it's being used as a bully club against Christians. by spiritual people, that this is the Matthew 5 passage, particularly the Beatitudes, is what we should be living by, and why aren't we, and why do we have any kind of objections to taking care of everybody? And it's I have a friend who's a universalist, I don't know what all that is, but it's a church where you can believe, you can be an atheist or believe in anything. And she's the one that's the most adamant about using this portion of scripture as what she lives by. Very interesting in our culture right now. They know exactly who and what we're supposed to be because of this.
Yeah, and it comes from a heart that does not listen very well to the word of God.
It has no knowledge of who God is, really.
So this is a positive. This is living your faith. You know, loving someone who has nothing to offer you, you know, other than knowing that I delight in doing God's will. And this was, you know, obviously this must have been a big deal in James' day. I didn't do any homework to find out, you know, exactly why he may have referenced this, but, you know, especially their connection to the Old Testament law to look after people, especially to look after someone who has lost her husband and lost all means of income. It would have been a great way to love God back. So Steve, and we'll come back up.
When people talk about this, you can tell them God won't love you anymore if you do these things. But he also won't love you any less. How can he love you any less when he's given everything for you? And how can he love you more when he's given it all too? So you've got to put it back into them. Those are things you get to do. This is already done.
And I'm sure you never play this game. You know, but after you have one of those days that you're not very proud of who you are or what you've done, you know, and then you want to do better next time, sometimes that comes from a very good place. It's, I want to honor God better. I want to worship him better. But sometimes it's, I feel so horrible. I want to make up for this. You know, I find that a lot of times in parenting, you know, why did I do it? And so then you want to go and you love them and you hug them. But isn't it much better when it comes from, you know, it comes from glorifying God in how I parent and loving them. So there's a huge difference, but we're wired, aren't we, to think that, boy, I better, you know, make up for this, or I better so God will. And I think to Steve's point, he can't love us any more than he already has in Jesus.
Well, in the Old Testament, the Jewish law was that the people that owned the fields were to leave grain behind for the widows and the orphans to come in and glean on their own. So this is carrying it on, saying, yes, God wants us to help the people that need help, but not to give them everything and make them slaves of you. I mean, that's basically what socialism does, is enslave people to where they're doing what the government wants them to do because the government's keeping them safe.
All right. So, I think your Old Testament allusion there was perfect. You know, not so that you gain an advantage over anyone, but because God says, this is how my people live. I thought there was someone back there, but maybe there wasn't. Yes, Dave.
So there was a law or a rule put into place by the president yesterday about allowing immigrants into our land, you know, which includes orphans and widows, I'm sure. But yet, there's the possibility of bringing in terrorists as they bring them in, and it's increasing the religion of Islam here also. So can we apply that? How do we apply that to this principle taught here?
Yes, you can apply that, and I'm going to leave that up to you to apply that, because I'm not going to speak on any political topic. I'm not. That's not my job. My job, what has James been telling us? Listen to his word. You know, let God educate your heart. You know, whom do you have a responsibility to take care of? You, your family, people entrusted to you. How do you do that? You know, God's word tells you how to do that. And if, in your opinion, something is happening that might compromise your ability to do that or compromise your nation, then maybe that's a time that you would apply a scriptural principle.
Well, the Catholic Church has taken a stand against what the rule says, against Trump.
These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, that's the purpose of the church, not to take stances on anything. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think James is.
Really, again, you know, we're not doing politics.
James is really stressing not to be polluted by the world. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
We need to not be polluted by money, power, and pleasure. That's what the world preaches and teaches, and that's what it is. We need to. We're saved to serve. Mm-hmm. That's the only reason we're here, is to serve God. There's no other reason. Mm-hmm. And how we serve Him is very important to James, because it requires action on all of our parts. You know, to take care of our families, to take care of our country, to take care of everything. Do it under the auspices of service. You get to do this. So it changes your whole attitude, changes your heart. Your heart then is serving God and doing your work in the world through God's eyes, not through the world's eyes. And that's what James was, he was dealing with that in those days, and we deal with that today. We want to serve God through the world's eyes, and that doesn't work.
And I by no means am downplaying, you know, that how do I, as a child of God, living in the country that I do, exercise my faith and my responsibilities as living here. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying we have scriptural principles to live by. And then they guide the decisions that we make. And we live in a really great country where if you, as a citizen or as a child of God, have an opinion, you get to voice it in ways that honor and glorify God. Because there's lots of ways to voice opinions that don't do that.
Okay, to extend it out.
Well, I don't know if I want to extend it out. But, I mean, we can on Monday morning, you know. I just think it gets very hairy, doesn't it? I mean,
but it's very real, too.
Yeah.
If you had a religion such as we have coming into our country, who's very anti-Christian, and eventually it gets to a point where they're saying, you can't go into your church. We're going to stand here and not let you in. What to do?
Yeah. Then you need to obey God and find a way to do that. Interesting scenario. Let's move on. Your point's well made. It's tough. It's sometimes, you know, being a child of God and a child of a country, it is not always easy. But when we are guided by scriptural principles, then we can.
The gospel is, if we just do that, eventually, if we don't do something physical to stop it, we're not going to be worshiping.
Yeah, and God has blessed us, Romans 13, with a government that is to look out for us. Yes, Andy?
I think we can take it broader in a safe way. When you look at it, there's both an outward action and an inward action. Did it, right? The outward action is to serve those that are in distress. Right? And the inward action is focus on what's polluted in you. Right? So that goes beyond the outward action. Goes beyond the orphans and widows. I think everybody would agree. To serve those in need, I think Paul said, you know, to serve the needs, not the wants of others, Paul said aptly. And so when we think about distress, it's not just the orphans and widows, it's literally the entire world that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And me, when I forget it and I allow myself to become polluted. So, like you said, look at it as a window to Christ and his salvation, you know. God grant me the strength, right, to get rid of my own pollution and to serve others.
What was the gist of what he said?
I can't hear.
We have many opportunities to love our brother.
That was good.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And Paul, James, you're saying Paul. James gave us one example of how to do this. And, yes.
I think when our hearts are changed through being a child of God, our have-tos become our want-tos. We have the same needs. We have to do these things. But if we do it with the idea that we want to do it, it changes the whole attitude of a Christian and how they give, how they serve, how they treat their country, how they treat their fellow man. If it's a have to, it becomes a chore and it's tedious and it leads to bad things. Because when it becomes a want to, I can't wait to serve. I can't wait to help you. I can't wait to serve you. It changes your whole life. And God then works. He has this vast area he can work in now. He's not, you're not limited here. When you come to the world's values, you're limiting God and how he can act in your life. Then you're creating your own problems. That's all. There's an old saying that says, it's better to put out a fire than keep running around starting new ones. And your mouth does that. That's what happens.
How about we have homework for next time? The bells are going to cut us off. Go through the four discussion so we can start with those. And then we can wrap up this section. And then we'll get a really good start on the next one too. Because we are starting to, I am allowing us to fall behind. Because I enjoy our discussions. So maybe we can speed things up a little bit. Do the homework, the discussion at home, and bring us, especially these questions. Say, give me some concrete examples of how we can help one another in these areas. All right. The grace of God be with you today. I look forward to worshiping with you. If you're coming to second service, if you're at first, come back for our meeting, and I'll see you then too. My pocket keeps